Right. Father, we just pray that as we look at this important section of your word, that you would indeed give us confidence in it, to believe it, to live in light of it, and we pray that you might speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 38 days. 38 days. 38 days. And Christmas Day will roll around again for another year. It may seem a while away, but it will roll around very quickly. Some of us have already begun preparing. Shops have had their Christmas displays set up for quite some time. Extra stock has been ordered and arrived. They're ready to take your hard-earned cash. Some of us may have started shopping for presents, or we've had the family conversation about what we're going to do for Christmas. But as Christmas approaches, are we prepared as we should be? We might be ready for Christmas in a physical and mental state, but what about spiritually? Are we spiritually prepared to enjoy the baby in the manger, or are we going to be more like King Herod, who got caught out when the baby finally arrived? This week and for the next few Sundays through to Christmas, I'm going to do a Christmas run-up sermon series, specifically looking at the birth narratives from Luke's Gospel. Chapter 1 is often overlooked at Christmas. My hope and prayer is as we walk through the narrative, we'd actually have a better understanding of this part of God's Word, and that we would find the joy that permeates the story. But before we begin, we need to ask the question, can we actually have confidence in the Christmas story? And if we can, how do we come to that confidence? Is the Christmas story just like another story from history, or is it actually the real deal? Now, there's a great scene from The Vicar of Dibley where everyone's sitting in the hall, they're preparing their Christmas play, and the vicar walks in with this big advertising sign, and the sign says, "The greatest story ever told." And no one pipes up and says, "I'm not sure you can say that." And the vicar says, "Say what?" And Owen says, "Well, I'm not sure that it is the greatest story ever told." And Owen recites part of a great story where people's houses are burgled, and the vicar responds, "Well, do you want me to change it to the second greatest story ever told?" And Hugo pikes up and says, "Well, remember that great story about the wife looking around and seeing a lunatic beating her dead husband's skull on the roof of the car?" And so the vicar, again a little bit frustrated, said, "Well, maybe I should write one of the top 10 greatest stories ever told." And Owen says, "Oh, but that's forgetting all those great Jackie Collins stories." And everyone starts throwing in stories until the vicar says, "Enough." She says, "Can I remind you a little bit about the story we're actually telling?" And the vicar goes on to talk about Jesus and the fact that 2,000 years later, in a little village in England, they're retelling the story, which has significance for today. And after a long pause, Owen says, "Oh, okay, leave the poster as it is." Now, sadly, that's the way people in our society treat the Christmas story. It's just another one in a set of the best stories ever written. But it's more than just a great story. It is the greatest story ever told because of its content, because of its meaning and its relevance for today. What's even sadder is that too many Christians know and understand the story, but fail to grasp its meaning and significance and have trouble explaining it to others. Now, why is that? Well, it can't be because we don't know the story. It's told and retold every year. Maybe it's because we don't actually believe in the power of the Christmas story. Or maybe we don't know how to respond to the attacks by non-believers on the story. Or maybe it could be because we lack confidence in it ourselves. Or we even doubt some of the details. Now, doubt in the Christian life is a very destructive force. Doubt in general is destructive. I'm sure all of us can relate to times when we doubt what someone has said to us. Someone has said something to us, and we cannot bring ourselves to believe that that's actually the truth. We want to believe it, but we just can't bring ourselves to it. And that doubt, little by little, just gnaws away at us, makes our mind spin, we feel uneasy about the situation. Doubt's like the mosquito that just won't go away. And in certain moments, Christians begin to nag us, is the Bible really true? Does God hear my prayers? Can I be forgiven? Am I certain to go to heaven when I die? And when these questions come, all of a sudden, the Bible's account of salvation seems improbable, if not impossible, including something like the Christmas story. So knowing that people sometimes have their doubts about Jesus and the Christian faith, that believers sometimes struggle to gain the assurance of faith, Luke decided to sit down and write a gospel. And he entitled it, The Gospel of Knowing for Sure. Luke wrote his gospel, as verse 4 tells us, so that those who read it may have certainty. Absolute certainty. When we come to the opening pages of Luke's gospel, we find a formal dedication. It's a very highly stylized sentence. And Luke tells us what kind of book he wanted to write. He says, many have undertaken to drop an account of the things that have been filled among us, just as they were handed down to those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servant of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed also good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now this year we looked at the last third of the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke. So Acts is the second volume to Luke, the first being his gospel. The gospel of Luke records Jesus' birth to his death and resurrection in Jerusalem, and Acts records the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And Luke made it abundantly clear in his opening remarks not only what kind of book he wanted to write, but to whom the book is addressed. Verse 3, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Luke makes it very clear that this book is addressed to most excellent Theophilus. So who is Theophilus? Well, we're not really sure. And this question has kept scholars busy down through the ages. What we know is he's a real person. He knew something about Christianity, and that his name means beloved of God. It's most likely Theophilus was Luke's patron, the person who actually paid for the cost of the publication of the book addressed to him. And Luke states his book is an account for you, most excellent Theophilus. But it's also written for us, because beloved of God is the kind of name that Luke might have used to describe anyone who wants to have a relationship with God. So a well-educated doctor called Luke wrote a book about Jesus. Is it any good? Is it dependable? Is it accurate? Is it reliable in terms of a historical document? And if so, how do we know that? After all, Luke's book is an historical record about Jesus. But how do we gain the certainty that Luke describes? These are important questions, because if we have certainty about the gospel in general, we can have absolute certainty about the Christmas narrative. So this morning I want to answer these questions by looking at these introductory remarks by Luke. And I want to look at what qualifications Luke has in writing this document, his task in writing it, and the purpose for which he wrote it. So qualifications, task, and purpose, and we're going to look at each of those in turn this morning. So what qualifications does Luke have for writing history? Well, the first thing to note is that Luke is not the first to undertake this task. Luke says many have undertaken this task to draw up an account of the things that have been filled among us. So what are these other accounts? Well, one account would have been Mark's gospel. But outside of that, we don't have any access to any other sources. But in the ancient world, it was a convention among historians to refer to one's predecessors when you write on the same topic. Luke expresses that he had a strong association with the work of his predecessors in this area. Now, we do exactly the same thing today. When someone writes a PhD, usually a whole chapter is devoted to reviewing all the literature which has been published in the area of the research. Luke's indicating that he has done a literature review. What his review found, that previous works had a specific focus, previous events that had been fulfilled. Luke draws on these accounts as he puts his volume together. They were considerable help to him because they were based on people who were actually there. So verse 2, many have undertaken to drop an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So of the four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, he was a disciple of Jesus. He was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. John was also an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. But Mark and Luke were not part of the inner ring of Jesus' disciples. So when Mark and Luke wrote their Gospels, they needed to get their accounts from elsewhere. They needed to find some eyewitnesses. Now, in the case of Mark, he went to his best friend, Peter, who would have provided Mark with lots of material. In Luke's case, he went to all these other accounts. These accounts Luke used weren't just an account written by some journalist from the Jerusalem Herald. These accounts were handed down from eyewitnesses and servants of the word. These servants served Jesus' cause as eyewitnesses who preached the Jesus that they saw. Luke wants to impress upon people that his work is grounded in authentic and reliable sources. But Luke also wants to make sure we don't see his work as an ancient equivalent of a copy and paste job. Because in verse 3 indicates that he himself carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Luke prepared himself to write his account by writing everything that with the care of a historian. So Luke did three things. Firstly, he investigated everything. Secondly, he went back to the beginning. And thirdly, he followed things closely. Luke's account was not only to be extensive, but meant the fundamental qualification, thorough research. Now, my trainer when I was studying for the ministry was a great man called Reverend Paul Cooper. And when I was a trainee, he was writing his PhD on a person called John Hay Goodlett and his wife Anne. They were two remarkable 19th century citizens whose work, which was an expression of their Christian faith, contributed immensely to the building of the economy of the colony of New South Wales and the kingdom of God in New South Wales and beyond. They were deeply involved in the founding and development of the Presbyterian Church, the Sydney City Mission, the Royal Institute for Deaf and Blind Children, YWCA, YMCA, AMP, Presbyterian Ladies College, St Andrew's College in Sydney, and much, much more. Now, as good as the internet is, you don't get a PhD by typing John Hay Goodlett into Google and you waffle your way to 100,000 words. Paul Cooper spent countless hours, like Luke did. He carefully investigated the sources, he tracked down leads, he read stuff, he was thinking about stuff, he discussed stuff with people, he documented stuff. I mean, Paul had stacks, and I saw it in his office, stacks and stacks of articles, shipping records, meetings, minutes. I remember walking into his office one day, and he was all excited because he'd found some documentation that Anne Goodlett had won second prize in the Ashfield Flower Show in 1890 in some flower category which I can't remember. If you ever get a hold of his book, the appendix that Paul came up with, it was impressive. It was a result of extensive and thorough research. And Luke was the same. Luke did extensive and thorough research, and you see it as you read his gospel. The detail with which Luke records some of the stories, the way that Luke picks up on the Old Testament links. I mean, how much effort do you think it would have taken to get the genealogy of Jesus accurately written down on that scroll? And they're not just recording the birth of Jesus, but the birth of John the Baptist as well. Now, unfortunately, As the history of scholarship has shown us, not everyone is convinced by the accuracy of Luke's work. Many people, especially in the 19th century, they claim that Luke was in fact a bad historian and that his book is riddled with factual errors and inconsistencies. But during the 20th century, the more people have actually learnt, the more people have come to realise that Luke actually had his facts right. As one historian put it, whenever we've been able to check the accuracy of Luke's work, the judgment has always been unanimous. He is one of the finest and ablest historians in the ancient world. Luke is one serious historian and had the qualifications to show. But Luke's gospel is not just listing facts. Luke had a particular task in writing, and his task was found in the last part of verse 3. Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. What was Luke's task? Just to write an orderly account. What's an orderly account? It's a systematic arrangement of the material around themes which Luke wants to emphasise. Luke's book is logically organised. We're going to see some of that over the next few weeks. If Luke had recorded everything, there would not have been enough papyrus on which to write. So Luke had to be selective. And he had to decide what to include. He also had to decide how to arrange it. How did one event link to the next? Because Luke's task was not just to document it, but to present the person and work of Jesus. Luke was not just an historian, he was a theologian. Luke not only wrote history, he also wrote theology. And this brings us to the purpose of Luke's gospel, which is found in verse 4. Therefore, since I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Why did Luke write his gospel? So that we may know the certainty of the things we have been taught. In the original language in the Greek word appears right at the end of the sentence and is deliberately used to convey emphasis. And the word can actually be translated infallible. It indicates the absolute certainty, the truthfulness of the report concerning the history of Jesus. And that's the whole reason for Luke's writing. Luke's purpose was not to draw important lessons from history, as the case with other Greek historians, but to serve Christianity with the true report of God, who is the one acting in history. Theophilus knew about Jesus, but he needed to be assured. And this is what we all need. We need a sure and certain knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation which comes through him. We need to know what Jesus accomplished. We need to know the wisdom of Jesus' teaching. We need to know about his sinless life. We need to know the power of his divine miracles. We need to know these things because they prove he's the Son of God. The Christmas narrative is just the start of this. We need to know what Jesus did to save us from the wrath of God, that he died and rose again and ascended to heaven. And we need to know these things because sometimes we have our doubts. And Luke does not want us to doubt. He wants us to be convinced of the truth of the gospel which he wrote. He did all the hard work. He did all the research so that we can have the assurance of faith that comes by hearing the gospel. Now, at this point, you might say, okay, Luke's gospel is an accurate record of Jesus' life, but how do I know the account in my Bible is actually the work of Luke? I mean, after all, we don't actually have the copy of his original work. And that's true. We don't have access to the original work that Luke penned. But what happened is that after Luke wrote his gospel, people photocopied it, first century style. And what we have is loads of copies, which when you lay them out and compare them, there's an extremely high agreement amongst all the copies. And that was all part of God's plan. The Westminster Confession of Faith is really helpful here. It states, "It pleased the Lord at different times and in different ways to reveal himself and to declare that will of his to the church, and afterwards," and here's the important bit, "to put it entirely into writing. For A, the purpose of preserving and propagating the truth, and B, the more certain foundation and comfort of the church. So we should rejoice that God chose people to write down the scriptures so that we can know about God, that we can know the truth, or as Luke says, the certainty. And that's what makes Luke's Gospels different from all the other ancient documents. Luke's Gospel was not just given to us as information, it's to give us transformation, to give us the truth about God. Information about Jesus is not the same as insight into Jesus. So when we read the Gospel of Luke, we can not only be assured, but be transformed under the guidance, transformed by it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want a stronger faith? You want to be a better Christian? Read God's word. Because when you do, you'll be convinced of its truth. And there's no shortcuts into that. The only way is to get more Bible into you. Now, Gaius Julius Caesar is a very famous Roman general. And before the time of Jesus, he transformed and expanded the great Roman Empire. Now, Caesar wrote a number of works, and most of them have not survived. And we only know about them because they're actually quoted in other sources. In fact, in terms of pure historical documentation, there's way more evidence to suggest that Jesus of Nazareth did what he did than Julius Caesar did what he did. And yet more people believe in Julius Caesar than Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why that might actually be? Perhaps it's because if Jesus was just history, then he makes no claim on your life or allegiance to him. If Jesus was just a baby in a story, so what? But if the baby is who he claims to be, then you'd better submit to his kingship. Jesus is more than some historical figure. He's the Son of God. That needs to be taken seriously. And that means starting by reading the gospel narratives seriously. That reading starts with the Christmas narrative. Because of Luke's hard work, we can have confidence in the virgin birth. Because of Luke's research, we can see the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Because of Luke's investigation, we can know for sure that the baby in the manger is indeed the Saviour of the world. That he is the one who was sent by God, and that's all part of his plan of salvation. We do not have to have any doubts whatsoever. Instead, we just need to believe. As the writer of John's Gospel says, he said, "These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Or in the words of Luke, that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for people like Luke and Mark and others who wrote down these accounts of the life and times of your Son. Father, for our encouragement, for our benefit, for our instruction, for our comfort and encouragement. Father, sometimes we do doubt. But Lord, as we learnt this morning, we pray that we might come to that place where we may know the certainty of the things that we have been taught, that we may know for sure who your Son is, what he came to do, why he came to do it, and how we are to respond to him. And so, Lord, we pray that as we begin this mini journey through the first few pages of Luke's Gospel, Father, that indeed they would be transformed into us so that we may know the certainty of the things we have been taught. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.